We've made our way to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 in our Bible study. And let's read together this morning. Thank you for coming on the Lord's Day. It's good to see everyone. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. This passage had just a real profound, literal impact on the pastor during the week as I tried to put these thoughts together. I pray that this passage will have an impact on you as well. And as we gather as a church, it would impact all of us as a body. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, just humbly come, just trembling at the thought of trying to explain and elaborate and exposit the glory of these couple words here. Just pray that you would hear the cry of the messenger today. Just speak to your precious people. I pray that you would revive individual hearts and revive this church through the word of God, even as we read it and unfold it and listen to it and desire to obey it. I pray it would be so. Forgive us our sins, dear God. Forgive the sins of the past and the present and all of the things that would hinder your work and your will, the reception of your word. I pray that you would forgive us. We confess our absolute depravity from head to toe. In our flesh, we can do nothing apart from you. We are just wretched apart from your grace. And we cry for that forgiving, cleansing grace this morning to hear, to believe, to receive, to apply your word, all for the glory of your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Bible students have called this through the centuries a doxology of praise. This little passage I just read to you, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, this is what we call in theology, Bible students, we call this a doxology. And you find these wonderful, spontaneous expulsions of praise. You find them all through the epistles. And you don't have to turn there. Just let me trace this out for you for a moment before we get into this passage. But a wonderful example of a doxology is Romans 11. After Paul gave three detailed chapters about the revelation of God and the partial hardening of Israel so that Gentiles could be grafted into God's covenant, after three deep chapters of teaching Romans 9, 10, and 11 on the mystery of Jewish unbelief for the purpose of grafting Gentiles into the covenant, remember with me how Paul ends that glorious section, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's a doxology of praise. Another example outside of the pen of Paul is the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13. After all of these 13 chapters of divinely inspired wisdom, the writer of Hebrews says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's an example of a doxology of praise. And so as we begin this morning in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, let's begin together by seeing this as a doxology from the Greek word glory, a glory burst of praise from Paul after proclaiming the divine revelation God had just given him, including this profound prayer that we've studied the last number of weeks. Remember with me, it's so powerful. The Apostle Paul never strayed far from teaching his people theological truth about God. Try not to miss that. Even in Paul's praises, he was teaching his precious people valuable lessons about the character, the attributes, the power, the enormity of who God is. Not to mention teaching them about the church and its importance in God's plan related to God's glory. And as we introduce this text, if you would be gracious with me, can I borrow the introduction of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones as he was writing on Ephesians 3? It was a wonderful little section, and I want to borrow it, paraphrase it, if you would be so kind. In Ephesians chapter 3, he ended the chapter by asking this rhetorical question. I think it's a good question. Beloved, when you read the Word and hear the Word, meditate on the Word, when you begin to understand the Word, when the Word is spoken to you or you take it in, when you pray at the conclusion of prayer, at the conclusion of other people's prayers. Martin Lloyd-Jones asked this question. It's a wonderful thought. Does all of this move you personally? Does this move you personally to a greater understanding of who God is and the power that God truly possesses? And does that lead you to a spontaneous glory doxology in your own heart and your own mind from your own lips? Does it lead you to that? This is where we have to begin our study today. The barometer of the soul, the test of true Christian faith and virtue and knowledge, the pass-fail exam for the Christian. I believe Lloyd-Jones had it right. What is your response to the truth, to prayer, when the truth is brought to bear on your life, when prayer is brought to bear in your life? For a lot of people in churches, it does nothing. The Word of God can be proclaimed, prayers can be uttered. Doesn't wake up their spiritual life, it doesn't do anything for their soul. It makes them tired, it makes them sleepy, they're distracted by everything around them. It doesn't arrest them, it doesn't produce praise, it doesn't produce profound reflection. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. That is reflective not of the prayer or the teacher or the preacher or the message. That's reflective of a heart that's so fouled up with things that it can't receive the truth. But for so many others, for us today, when Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, when we grasp the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, when we're filled up to all the fullness of God, as we've talked about the last number of weeks, it is then the reality of God truly explodes in a real way, in a literal way in us. It moves us to greater praise. It moves us to greater reflection of who God is. Let's begin in verse 20. All of that is an introduction. Let's begin in verse 20. Now to him who is able. Just take that much if you would be so kind. Let's stop right there and take this piece by piece. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able. What is often lost here is the conditional element of the application of God's power, i.e. prayer, in the life of the believer. It goes right back to what we talked about the last couple of weeks. There's this great progression. There's this linear, logical progression that takes place in Paul's prayers. First, we need to be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in the heart through faith. So that we would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. If you missed the message from last week, the last two messages, those are just glorious thoughts on the subject of prayer. We developed this in no small detail. So that we would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So that we would be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's been well said, until those conditions are met, God's working in us is limited. When they are met, his working in us is unlimited. It's a great thought. And really, we're beginning now, just for a moment, to answer the question related to why so many precious people today struggle with the thesis of prayer. Why are so many people frustrated with prayer? Why do people give up on prayer? Why is it so many people never commit to a life of prayer in a real sacrificial, habitual way? It is because Christ is not dwelling in their heart in a way that God wants. You have all of these things that are competing for the rooms of their life. As we talked about last week, all of the distractions and the things, the junk, as Munger called it, that distracts the heart. And the power of God is never truly unleashed in their lives. They never make sense of prayer. For the Apostle Paul, he was living a dependent life, strengthened with God's power, full of God in heart and life. And Paul understood this principle. You say, what's the principle? God is able is the principle. God is able. You think about the life of Paul with me just for a moment. If God could take a Christian murderer like Paul, a persecutor, a Christian hunter, a Christian hater like Paul, and save Paul, and use Paul to receive divine revelation and proclaim divine revelation. If God used Paul to start churches, if God used Paul to raise up leadership, if God used Paul to unfold the mystery of Christ, if God could do those things through the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul knew God could do those things through people just like you in the church and in the churches. Everything that Paul did in his ministry was dependent on God's power. It wasn't the words of Paul or the creativity or the study. It wasn't his effort or his vision. It was all the power of God working through Paul's weakness. And not only was God able to do, go back to verse 20 with me. This is rich. Not only was God able to do, look at verse 20. This is such an important sub-point to make in verse 20. Not only is God able to do, God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That's an interesting thesis that Paul lays forth. That God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or even dare think. Boy, we need to make this point today as a church, as individuals, in our day, in our time, in our culture. I don't know if you're following the current temperature of people, the masses of people, even in our precious country. The historic Christian faith, which was once held so dear and revered in our land by many, many people, the historic Christian faith now is it's almost regarded as some sort of mass deception or some type of delusion that we're selling people. I know a lot of us struggle with that type of thinking. The last 2 weeks have been fascinating, the current events that have taken place in our country. Just fascinating events for a pastor, for a Bible teacher. You start with the school shooting in Florida, just tragic, tragic events. The evil of man on display in that school shooting where precious young, so many young people here today, thank you young people for being here, young people like the ones before us, as if they were in a war, their bodies shot up by high-powered automatic weapons, just unspeakable carnage. In a public school, I taught public school. I can't imagine walking down the halls of the school I taught in and having someone brandishing an AR-15 with magazines and shooting people. I can't even fathom what that must have been like for those people. But it was so interesting. And all of that carnage and all of that despair and that display of evil, there were genuine Christian people who are saying, we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for young people that they will get saved. We need to pray for the survivors of these kids. We need to pray for our schools. And it was interesting, the thesis of prayer was just excoriated by people during the week, if you're following the current events, as if prayer is the problem in our country. And when people offered prayer for the fallen and their families and for our country and for our schools, I don't know if you were following this, but prayer was met with angry, passionate hate speech, resistance. And in churches alike, I know this from being close to the subject. The days gone by, you don't know this, but our parents and great-grandparents, I guess that would be, you may not know this, but I learned this in seminary. I didn't know this coming to Christ as an adult, but when I got to seminary, I learned from all the wonderful professors that I had, the older generation, that the generation before them and the generation before them, prayer in the church, corporate prayer, / the prayer service, you don't even hear that term anymore. The prayer service was a huge part of life in the local church. The prayer service today, all over the country, has been discontinued because nobody comes. And they have prayer services, but pastors want to pray with people, but they're canceled all over the country in favor of some other event because no one comes to the prayer service. And I was studying this a number of years ago, and it was interesting to find out that, and I mentioned this many times before, but for the people who do profess to be believers, and they're going to church services in the morning, they admit that their prayer life is less than 5 minutes a day, I promise you. Anyone whose prayer life is less than 5 minutes a day would never see any value in the prayer service. They'd never come to a prayer service. And I understand. I mean, I understand how this happens. And the thesis that we're trying to make here is that prayer has fallen on hard times in our culture, in our country, and in our churches. And what Paul is trying to say, try not to miss this. What Paul is saying, what the Bible is teaching here is important. We're learning in this final section of Ephesians, related to this progression of prayer as Paul has unfolded it in 3:14 through 21. Not only is God able to answer prayer and work through a weak believer, not only is God able to answer prayer for one who's truly devoted to Him in a humble way, don't miss it. God is able to answer prayer far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I just love that. Because sometimes I don't even know what to ask or how to ask. Sometimes I'm not even spiritual enough to be thinking the right thoughts about the subject. But God promises to answer prayer. Look at verse 20. I want to just share with you the string of superlatives here. I wish you had the Greek Bible in front of you in verse 20. It's such a beautiful sentence that Paul writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, dynameo huper panta poesai huper ek periso. I wish you could see that on the page. It's not a typical sentence structure. It's not like something you can't even construct a sentence like this in English. Paul is saying it's not just beyond, it's not just above, it is exceedingly above and beyond all that we ask or think or even imagine. Huper ek perizo. You can't even fathom the power of God in this area of answered prayer and God's desire to work through real people. And this is why godly people, humble people, This is why we never stop. This is why we never grow weary in prayer. This is why we never stop believing the power of prayer. We never become defeated in our prayers. This is how you have to view prayer and the power of God, beloved, as a church today. Not only as individuals, but as a church, we have to see this. And I've witnessed the power of God related to answered prayer in so many ways. I'm resisting the temptation to make this a time of personal testimony. I'm going to do that. I'm going to resist the temptation. It was an interesting week. In addition to the school shooting, I guess it was Wednesday, the evangelist Billy Graham died. And a lot of us here, you know, above the age of 40, I mean, we witnessed the ministry of Billy Graham as a young boy growing up. You know, you don't realize this, young people, but when I was a boy in the 1970s, you know, you only had 3 television channels. Fascinating, isn't that today? Right? That there were only 3, and PBS, I mean, if you had PBS, then you had 4, and you had to have like an antenna on the top of your thing to get all that. And then, you know, your dad would be up there moving the antenna at night, you know, in a circle. Crazy times. We remember that, a lot of us. And as a boy, I mean, you would have Billy Graham on television when he would have these, you know, when he was at Yankee Stadium and the LA Coliseum, and when he was at these big ballparks, I mean, we would have Billy Graham on, you know, during the week when he would have these crusades. And all of you over 40 or whatever, you remember that, hopefully. I certainly do. And it's very, very interesting. The best reflection that I saw on Billy Graham during the week, if you have a pen or a pencil and you want to read a good reflection on Billy Graham, one of my professors from seminary, Dr. Steve Lawson, who was part of the team, the evangelistic team on the Crusades for many, many years, the head of the counseling ministry, Steve Lawson, he wrote on the Cripplegate, just search for that, it was, I guess, Wednesday or Thursday, he wrote on the crippled gate a reflection of Billy Graham's ministry, and this is a guy who was in the Corps. I mean, he was one of the top lieutenant soldiers, leading hundreds of pastors and hundreds of counselors. He knows what he's talking about. And he said, the one thing you want to take away from the ministry of Billy Graham, and there were only a couple of three short points. He said, the one thing that you want to take away, Christian, from the ministry of Billy Graham, he said, a lot of people don't know this. They don't fathom this in the church today. They don't grasp this. We don't practice this anymore. He said, the ministry, the preaching ministry, the crusade ministry of Billy Graham was a ministry of prayer, devoted prayer, to the point where it was all consuming. And really, it was for Billy Graham, it was prayer and it was preaching. There wasn't anything else he did. He prayed and he preached the gospel. And he had an army of faithful people in that organization who joined him in prayer for those crusades and the preaching of the gospel. He said that was the single thing that influenced him more than anything else, was the prayer ministry of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. It was prayer. I don't know where the devotion and the belief in prayer, I don't know how that has ceased in the decades in the church. It was 1979. August of 1979, Billy Graham actually came to Milwaukee County Stadium, where I grew up, probably if you drove fast and you made all the lights going down 43rd Street. I mean, I did that a lot of times, trust me. You could make it from my house to County Stadium in probably 12 minutes. I've done it. And they had a crusade there at Milwaukee County Stadium in August of 1979. And my beloved sister was there. And she heard the gospel and she put her faith in Christ in a real way and was a different person after that. I remember, in fact, I remember at dinner one night, shortly after that crusade, I said, what's going on with you? You're a different person. And she was saved and she believed the gospel. And I was just entering high school in 1979 as a freshman, and I wasn't saved until some 15 years later. But through getting saved at one of his crusades, she then spent her life praying for her little brother to get saved. And I got saved and by God's grace was called into the ministry, and now I have a life that's devoted to really two things and two things only. It's prayer and it's preaching, and all the other things are just very small diversions. And this is how it works, beloved. Whether it's Billy Graham on a grand scale or it's you, God answers prayer, and He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you would ask or think or even imagine. I'm just going to give one personal testimony of the power of God in prayer, how God is able to work in the church for His own glory. If I could just give one personal testimony related to the ministry that God has given me. A number of years ago, it was around 2010, I was really frustrated, I was really disappointed by the number of people that would be exposed to the Bible teaching that we have. Just because of the small town that we live in, just the scope and the breadth of ministry was so, just because of where we live, it is what it is. I mean, you're never going to be able to grow a place like this, in a town like this, more than, you know, maybe 100 or whatever, but there's definitely a limit on that. And I really felt that burden, that I wanted people to hear the Word of God, more people than we're hearing here on Sunday morning. Really felt that burden. And so I went to prayer and I said, God, help me. I can't live with this just tension, this burden of not having more breadth in the ministry. I started to pray for that, and and started to think about some ways that could be resolved. And radio ministry came across my path a number of times, and there were some opportunities to get on the radio where more people would hear the Word of God. And right about that time, it was Chris Rose who approached me and said, "You know what, I think God is calling me to start a technology ministry and get all of the messages from the church out into the world via the internet, and we'll do a website. How does that sound to you?" And I said, "Man, I've just been praying about that. I've just been praying that God would be able to take the Word of God and give it out into the ears of more people for His glory and nothing else. I've been praying about it." I said, "That sounds like a great idea." Last week, I was looking at the statistics from the website just this last week. And now we have well over 62,000 sermons that have been heard from this pulpit in just a couple of short years. And I was trying to do a little math to help you understand the meaning of that. In a given year, I'm here 47 weeks. And I tried to average this out, and we average about 2,800 individuals that are hearing sermons in this building a year. About 2,800, give or take. And now we have increased that number to over 62,000 people. Sometimes as many as 200 sermons a week are being listened to from this pulpit. Last week I clicked on there. In one snapshot of time, there were 52 people listening to a message from this pulpit at one time. 52 people, over 62,000 total sermons. You say, how does that happen? How does a church from Ketchikan, Alaska get out there without any advertisement, without any money budgeted toward making the ministry known? How do people find those messages? How do they find that website? What motivates them to click on those messages? It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." And the point of all of this is that I want you to be shocked out of our limited thinking today related to what God can do in your life and in your church. I want you to be shocked at that type of thinking, shocked out of that type of status quo thinking. God can revive churches. God can revive families, individuals. God can revive nations. God is able to use one person to reach untold numbers of people. God is able to use you. And Paul lived that, he experienced it, he believed it, and he's trying to get the people in the Ephesian church to really understand this God whom they worshiped. And you must believe today that God is able to use you in a way that is abundantly beyond anything you would ask or think or imagine. You must believe that today as you are devoted to Him humbly. And this is what moves people, beloved, to biblical prayer. It's faith that God will hear their prayers and answer them for His own glory. Let's go to verse 20, back to verse 20, as we're coming to conclusion. Back to verse 20. "According to the power that works within us." Paul is saying answered prayer is not about you, your faith, your devotion. It's about God's power that works within you as you yield to that power, as you are filled to all the fullness of God. We close in verse 21. Look at verse 21. "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I really think, as we close last thing this morning, I really think that many people who attend Sunday services miss the point of the church. And I don't want anyone to miss the point of the church, beloved. For so many today, the thesis of church, why we come to church, is entertainment/felt needs oriented. Many people come to the I've heard this. They come for the music. They love the music. They want to be entertained by the music. Or they come because of the social opportunities they have to meet people. Or they come to have some felt need that is missing in their life. They come to have a need met. Something emotional, perhaps. But the ultimate, primary, all-encompassing, quintessential purpose of the church, why are we here today? It is the glory of God. It is the glory of God. It is the glory of Christ. This is the missing link in modern ecclesiology, the doctrine of God's glory in the church. God is glorified, beloved, in His church. Christ is glorified in His church as we gather together as redeemed sinners who come together in repentance and faith, and then in turn we go out and we become sanctified fruit bearers in the wretched world we live in. The doctrine of God's glory will revolutionize your love, your view, your passion, your commitment, your involvement in the church. The doctrine of God's glory. So much focus today. Every week something comes across my desk that is just beyond words related to what is false and untrue. So much emphasis today on man in the church. And so much emphasis today on the false presentation of signs and wonders and miracles and false healing and false prophecy. And it even came out this week that one of the arch heretics of the church, Benny Hinn, has admitted that he's taken this too far. When will others repent and say, you know what, we've taken this heresy too far. We're going back to the Word of God, the glory of God. Rather than all this ridiculous focus on what is untrue. Man-centered worship. Felt needs. Self-esteem. This is the opposite of God's glory. The church, beloved, exists. We are here today for the glory of God. We are wretched lawbreakers, and we have been saved by God's grace. That gives God glory. And we go out and we bear fruit. That gives God glory. And you must believe that God can use your life, your little humble life, in a way that is unimaginable. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together.